Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Well, we've been journeying through the Old Testament on what I have termed a crash course on the Bible. Since I'm going to stop with the Old Testament material, I should have called it a crash course through the Old Testament. And we're going to conclude that piece today. Of course, to do that, I have to talk about Isaiah the prophet. Now, a word of apology here. I should have switched this message with the one I offered last week on Jeremiah, because Isaiah really comes before Jeremiah. So put a bookmark on what you learned last week and just sort of imagine that it happens a good bit later than what I'm about to talk about today. We talked about Jeremiah and Jerusalem and the fall of Jerusalem last week. And when we talk about Isaiah, again, we rewind a little bit. Isaiah was a prophet who was called to ministry about 742 BC. He sees in his lifetime how the empire of Assyria is slowly assimilating the world as they know it. He sees the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, conquered around 722, 721 BC. And then Assyria moves on the southern kingdom, which includes Jerusalem. That is also about to fall to Assyria in 701 BC. But here there is a miracle performed in which Isaiah's prophecies play a role. The southern kingdom has finally a good king named Hezekiah, and he repents of all Israel's wrongdoing, and God spares the kingdom. In Isaiah 37, we read that God strikes down 185,000 of the Assyrians who are ready to destroy Jerusalem, and the rest flee. So that there is this miraculous intervention by God. And just as a side note, the fall of Jerusalem that will take place later in the time of Jeremiah, 100, 115 years later, probably that what they were waiting on, you may remember, I talked about this, there were false prophets who were telling that king, oh no, God's going to intervene. At this point, Babylon has displaced Assyria as the big kid on the block. And the false prophets are saying to that king, oh, don't worry, God's going to intervene. Probably what's in their memory is their history to say, well, God intervened once with the Assyrians. And Jeremiah is saying, no, that's not going to happen, because we don't actually have a Hezekiah. We don't have a good king. We have a king who is not repenting of Israel's wrongs. So that is probably why they had that hope, and why that hope failed in Jeremiah 100 to 115 years later, when Jerusalem indeed does fall. The book of Isaiah, again, this is a little informational, educational, because we're doing a crash course on the Old Testament here. Much of chapters 1 through 39 in Isaiah, which is a long book, are concerned with prophecies of doom and also hope with relation to Syria, who again has become the world's superpower in Isaiah's time. And then we have chapters 40 through 66. Most scholars say those were not written by the same author, more in the tradition of Isaiah, perhaps as Jerusalem is now confronting its new enemy, Babylon. And then in that section, there are some very well-known passages that we often read about when we think about Christ's crucifixion. And Isaiah is often quoted, the book of Isaiah is often quoted in the New Testament. There was a famous theologian in the first couple hundred years of the church named Gregory of Nyssa. He said that Isaiah knew more perfectly than all the others the mystery of the religion of the gospel. And that may be because as we read through portions of Isaiah, we see that foreshadowing who we know as Jesus Christ the Messiah. Let's take a look at one of those passages that for us as Christians foreshadows the life of Christ. This is in chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy before the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the hosts of the Lord of hosts will do this. Very famous passage, and read every season in Advent. It is a part of Handel's Messiah. What is the message? Well, in both Jewish and Christian thought, we see the seeds of the concept of the Messiah, the heroic leader who will come and liberate the people from oppression and bring God's rule to the world. Probably thought of initially as primarily a military, spiritual military leader. We don't necessarily think of those two things as going together today. They probably could, but we don't necessarily think of it that way. But back then, spirituality was sort of infused with everything. And so, of course, they went back together for the ancient Israelites. Well, how do we hear this message today? Well, part of the message, as you look through it, and again, if you want to look through it at home, it's Isaiah chapter 9. Part of the message is that God hasn't forgotten us. God has not forgotten God's people. The passage talks about a time of challenge and difficulty for Israel, but it says that one day the path, their path, will be made glorious. God doesn't forget God's people. There is a plan unfolding. And perhaps today we need that reminder too, because from the perspective of the spiritual life, perhaps we've forgotten God. It's easy to forget God. That's why all the kings fell into idolatry, is it's easy to forget God. Like Israel, it's easy for us today to lapse into a spiritual amnesia. I read this account of a man named Jeffrey Arthurs in the early morning of August 31st, 2004, employees of a Burger King in Richmond Hill, Georgia, found a man unconscious next to a dumpster. He was naked, sunburnt, and had bites from red ants. His skull had three depressions, apparently from blunt force trauma. He also had amnesia and was unable to remember his own name, much less how he came to be found beaten behind a Burger King. The employees called 911. He was taken to a hospital in Savannah, but without identity, papers, or memory, they listed him only as Burger King Doe. For more than 10 years, he was unable to remember his name, was unable to get a Social Security card. He could not obtain a job nor collect any kind of benefits from the government. He named himself Benjamin Kyle, sensing that his first name might have been Benjamin, and he sought a community that knew him previously to help him piece together his identity. You see, without a community, this man had no access to his story. Finally, with the help of investigative reporters and genetic testing, Benjamin Kyle learned his real name and likely family of origin. As he started to identify with his community again, he said, looking at all those names, those people, it gave me a kind of sense of belonging. And he said, I do have a history. I'm not just some stranger that materialized out of thin air. And so Burger King Doe began to wake up to memory, to his own story. What a powerful thing to be walking in amnesia and to remember that one had a past, a story, a memory, and the same can be true of us on the spiritual level. It's easy to lapse into spiritual amnesia. We can forget God. We can forget who birthed us into the image of God. How powerful is Isaiah as a reminder that we have not been forgotten. We are being addressed through Isaiah's words, that God is speaking to us, that you have not been forgotten. You are being addressed. You can wake up to this reality that you are a child of God, that you are one of God's people, that we together are God's people. The other thing that I'm reminded of as I read through this passage is that Isaiah is obviously prophetic. That's why we call him a prophet. And yet there's power to this idea that someone speaks God's truth into the world and proclaims salvation. Salvation is coming in this life, Isaiah says. Salvation is coming to our reality. As I thought about salvation, I thought about the context of that salvation. Isaiah is saying salvation is coming. There is one who will liberate us. But in what state does the liberator find the people? The liberator will find the people walking in darkness, walking in darkness. And in handling this passage, I've always thought about the part where they see the great light. But what's the context? They're walking in darkness. And again, this is the amnesia. This is forgetting God. And we've also forgotten that salvation is on the way, both in this life and in the next. What is the darkness that we're walking in today? What is the darkness that you're walking in today? Some of it, I think, is social. It's the air that we breathe. It's the water in the tank, if you will, that the fish are breathing. It's the air that we're breathing. And part of that is social. There was is a documentary on Netflix right now called The Social Dilemma. And The Social Dilemma details the extent to which social media has learned to capture and keep our attention and to manipulate human emotions, particularly in adolescence. We, the users, think we have a wonderful tool to keep up with friends, to share opinions and pictures. It's free, but it actually comes at a price. We are being watched. We are being tracked. Our information has been sold. Our preferences are cataloged. We are being pitched all the time. And the computers doing this adapt their algorithms to keep us hooked as they see what we're doing, so that we stay on that particular platform. And as we're exposed to these particular ads, not just today, but next week too, we think we're doing something for free. But in fact, we're being tracked at staggering levels of details. As one subject in the documentary quipped, if you're not paying for the product, you are the product. If you're not paying for the product, you are the product. And it may be that that's not experience that is necessarily leading us to the reality of who we are as human beings and into the reality of salvation, what God has planned for God's people. To the extent that social media shapes our view of the world and our schedules and eats up our time apart from our life in Christ, social media becomes an idol and perpetuates our walking in darkness. I'm not saying we can't use it for good. I'm saying that I want to be more aware of what I'm doing when I'm doing what I'm doing. Some of the walking in darkness can be social, societal. It can also be individual. Many years ago, at a very early point in our ministry, I was in a place where I was burned out, tapped out, sad, defeated, frustrated. And I woke up one morning and I wasn't sure I could get out of bed. This may have been when I was towing the trailer to the school, helping unload, set up, leading the praise team, preaching, meeting and greeting, packing it up, driving the trailer back over here and hitching it with a very big chain to one of those trees over there. But you've all had some version of that where you've overworked and you're tapped out. That was just my version of it. Things were challenging. We weren't sure if we were going to make it. And I was wondering if I had ruined my career by hopping off what felt like the road to ministry of success to jumping off a cliff. And I wasn't doing well. And I quickly realized what was happening to me and I slowed down. I didn't push myself. I took it easier for a while. I gradually healed. A few years later, I continued to overwork. And guess what? I ended up in a very similar place. Maybe you've had this happen in your life. It was a different version, a softer version. I saw it coming. I was able to function, but not very motivated. And I was, again, a bit sad, frustrated, and defeated. I didn't like how I looked. I knew I needed exercise, which reminds me of my post-pandemic self as well. I'm feeling like I want to get a little bit more exercise and move. So in the privacy of my basement, I decided to try a yoga DVD. And I thought, I'm going to try this once or twice, and then it's done. But as it turned out, I actually felt a lot better after these 20-minute sessions. And so pretty soon, it evolved into 3 to 4 sessions a week in the privacy of my basement. And then I dared to step into a class I didn't know I would be getting into. But I was hooked on feeling better through this practice. And with months, I learned that this internationally known teacher that had the top-ranked DVD that I had actually purchased actually had a few master students just a few miles away in a studio in Frederick. Well, what happened on the yoga mat over a period of years is a longer story, but somewhere along the most challenging physical work I'd ever done, something in me went from darkness to light. Something about moving the blood in my system, moving and getting the stagnation out of my muscles, praying and meditating on Christ as I was practicing this, challenging my body. What emerged was a sense of peace that's hard to put into words. And maybe you felt that. I know Julie felt that when she was training for a marathon. There are all kinds of experiences we can have, whether they be exercise or painting or doing craftsman work or all kinds of things that we can do where this emerges. And we get a look at a deeper part of ourselves that is not necessarily something that we did. Our original nature as created in the image of God. Well, for me, that was Christ at work, and I can see it now. From darkness to light. What is that for you? What's your practice to get there? It can look so different for every person. Again, music, art, hiking, camping, poetry, time with spiritual friendships each week, a combination of any of the above. Think for a moment. What could that be for you? If we buy the idea that there could be a little part of our lives that's not illumined completely by Christ, what is it for you that helps make that shift where you feel like I am really in my element as a child of God? It doesn't have to look like the way that anybody else do it. It's unique to how God created you. What is that for you? Just in a moment, presence that practice or activity or that non-activity in your mind. People in darkness have seen a great light, and that image, that light, is the image of God within, illuminated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. God has not forgotten us. Salvation is available here and now. What are the possibilities for Christ to break into your life this week as that great light? And if you experienced salvation in your life this week, what would it look like? How could it take shape? How might it burst forth in your life? We've been walking a path these last couple months. It's a very different path. There is a hidden benefit to that, and that is it's made us uncomfortable. We've been knocked out of our place of complacency and equilibrium, and that can be a very dangerous place. We can become unstable. We could not recover from that. But if we cling to one another, if we cling to Christ, it could be that we're knocked into a better place. That actually what's happening is we're jolted out of our spiritual amnesia and forced to find answers. How powerful if we find answers in our life in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that indeed you are here with us this morning. You have been here with us over these last several months. You will be with us this week. You will be with us this year. We will be with you for all eternity. Give us just a glimpse, lead us to just a glimpse of that eternity this week, dear God, as we reconnect with the image of God within us. Inspire us to do those things. Maybe they're things that we never do or always wanted to do or rarely do, but the creative things, the different things, maybe even the hard things, that push past through our place of complacency, that help us hit our stride, that help us speak our lives into the world. And as you lead us this week, may we see the image of God within us and the power of Christ revealed in through us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.